Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks that we can come together on a beautiful day, the beautiful time of year, seeing the change in the leaves and the changes in seasons, remembering the promise you made all the way back to Noah and all of creation through him and his family, that we would see the creation order continue, providing for the coming of the Messiah who came, who has redeemed us, and who has done everything that we stand in need of to be right and accepted with you. And as we think again today about how that finished work of Jesus on the cross becomes ours in time, in our lives, how it connects to us, how we get in on that, I pray that you would bless and encourage us and equip us to take the good news of Jesus Christ out with us as we leave today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me quickly here review where we have been. If I can make this work here. There it is. Okay. It's been a few weeks since we left off on the topic of calling, and we'll get to regeneration here in a couple weeks. They're closely related, but I think we should distinguish them. And when we talk about calling, remember there were two different ways in which the Bible talks about our calling in Christ. There's the general calling and what we refer to as the effectual calling. So I want to spend one more day on the general call, and then next week we'll start with the effectual call. But let's start then with the definition just by way of review. The general call, sometimes it's referred to as the external or the universal or just simply the gospel call. It is God's summoning of sinners to come to Jesus through repentance and faith in the gospel. All right, again, God's summoning of sinners to come to Jesus through repentance and faith in the gospel. So remember, we said that it is a summons, not just an invitation, right? So there's a big difference between getting a birthday invitation to come to a birthday party and getting a court summons, right? The court summons carries a great deal more authority and consequences than would just a mere invitation. This call carries God's divine authority. And then when we ask, well, who is God summoning? It's his summoning of sinners. And that's important because that is not limited in scope to those who will respond. It is not limited to the elect. It goes out indiscriminately. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And then third, it is a summons to come to Jesus. But to come to Jesus through repentance and faith. God is the one doing the summoning. But what we talked about last time is he uses means to do that. He could speak audibly from heaven and tell somebody to come to Jesus. He speaks through angels. He speaks through the scriptures. But most commonly, the way that he calls sinners to himself is he uses Christians like you and like me to take the gospel message and extend the gospel call to sinners. We don't have to know who the elect are to do that. We don't look for, okay, does he have an E on his forehead? I'll give it to him. If they're a sinner, they qualify to hear the gospel. And it is our responsibility to take the gospel call to the world. Here's the main text. There are a lot of texts, but the main text for the necessity of this. Romans 10. Just kind of follow the logic of the Apostle Paul as he goes through this here. So you get the general principle here that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. Okay? There's the principle. But now here's the argument. But then how are they to call on him whom they have not believed? So there's the call. That's the general call that goes out. And then the response is they're calling on God. How are they to believe if they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? So do you see the train of logic there? God extends his call. In response, everyone who calls upon him gets saved, but they can't do that unless they believe. They can't believe unless they hear. They can't hear unless somebody preaches to them. And they can't do that unless somebody sends them to go preach. And so if you keep reading in Romans 10, you'll come to that statement in verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So who's doing the preaching? It's not God himself audibly from heaven. This is not an angel. This is not some specially super Christian, right? This is not the pastors of the church only. Blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel. This is to any Christian and every Christian to take the gospel, to preach the good news, to share the message of salvation to lost people. And the the point is, if we don't do that, people won't hear, they won't believe, they won't be saved. So God extends the call through us. And it's our responsibility to be his means of bringing the gospel to the lost, which raises the question that I want us to talk about today, namely, what is that gospel? Remember from earlier this year, we took, when we were still here, but even before we got over into the building, we took a little pop quiz, and just the question on the quiz was, what is the gospel? And there was no multiple choice, it's just you fill out off the top of your head, you know, Bible's closed, right? Fill out, what is the gospel? I think that's a good exercise for us to do from time to time to make certain that we know what it is. I mean, this is what everything's about, this question. This is a really important question. Do we know the answer to that question? Put it another way, what are the essential non-negotiables of the gospel that unless we believe them, we cannot be saved? So that's what I want to talk about today. And I think probably a good place to begin was with just what the word gospel means. What does the word gospel mean? The Greek word is euangelion. You know, translated in our Bibles, gospel. What does gospel mean? I know.
Good news.
Huh?
Good news.
Good news. That's basic meaning of the word. Gospel means good news. So it's news. It's news about something. What's the content of the news? If you think of the gospel as a newspaper, you pull it up and you've got certain articles in that paper. What are they? What's filling the newspaper? What is the news that is so good and so essential that unless we believe that, we're lost? You'd be shocked to know that not everybody agrees on that question. Right? I think by this point in our study, we've seen that people disagree on about everything. Okay? But this question here, this is not a secondary question. This isn't like, well, some Christians believe in this view of baptism, some believe in that view of baptism. You know, some have this view of end times, some have that view of end times. This is not one that we can disagree on and still be on the same team. This is far more important. So let me just give you some flavors here of some different answers to the question that you'll hear among professing Christians. Just notice the differences between these. So what is the gospel message? The gospel message is that although this world is a mess, Jesus showed us how we can live to make the world a better place. Okay? Well, that's out of order. That's okay. It'll be fine. The gospel message is that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, enjoy your best life now. And Jesus makes that possible. All right? So there's another idea of it. The gospel message is that God loves and will ultimately welcome everybody into heaven, irrespective of what world religion they belong to or whether they belong to one at all. God's love ultimately wins, and he gets everybody in. Right? So that's the good news. Or the gospel message is that God helps those who help themselves. That's a pretty common. The gospel message is that Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar, not anybody else. Jesus is Lord. You ever heard any of those? You see any of those that you think gets it right? Probably some of them you can say, well, that's totally not right. Some of them getting close, maybe. But if that's all anybody believed, pick any one of these, and that's all they believed, could anybody be saved by that? I don't think so. Here's why it's such an important question. Because it's not like one of those secondary issues. What Paul says in Galatians 1. Even if we, Paul and his apostolic band, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now we say it again, worth repeating. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. What does the word accursed mean? Damned. This is a big question. Paul doesn't say, if anyone does not hold to infant baptism, let him be accursed. Now, I know there are some hardcore infant Baptists out there who want to say that. Same thing with believer baptism. We don't believe that as a church, right? Or unless you believe in the premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture. Nothing like that. The only thing that goes there is the gospel. And so it is essential that we understand what are the essentials. So what is the gospel? What are the essential non-negotiable elements of the gospel that we have to believe in order to be saved? I'll turn it over to you. I'll write them up here. I've got some room here. Let's see if that works. Yep, there we go. All right, so we'll give this a shot. Have at it. What are some of the essential non-negotiable elements of the gospel? What do you think? Wow.
You're asking for parts of it. It's like,
you just give me a word. You can give me just
Jesus.
Okay. That's always a good answer. Jesus. Like the Sunday school question, I'm pretty sure the answer is a squirrel, but I'm going to go with Jesus. All right, so Jesus. All right, so it's a message about Jesus. What else is in this message?
We are all sinners.
Okay. Sin?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness?
Repentance.
Repentance?
The cross.
The cross?
Resurrection.
Resurrection. It's amazing. Whoops. Says resurrection. I could be a doctor. I've done this little exercise with a lot of groups, and it's amazing several times people have mentioned everything but the resurrection. I think probably because we take it for granted. But yeah, it's an important part. If Jesus is still dead today, he's not going to be of much use to us. A dead Savior can't save anybody. Is that it? Is that all we need?
Faith and belief.
So faith, yeah.
Bible.
The Bible? What else? What's the content of the gospel? Somebody asked me, well, what must I do to be saved?
Believe in Jesus.
Okay, I can leave that under faith here. Yep.
Propitiation? I just
want to
see you
right
there.
Pro. Right. We covered everything? Are there any things you often hear people put up on this list that shouldn't be on the list?
Works.
So if we go up here, works.
Baptism.
Baptism. Yep, we're going to actually talk about that today. That says baptism, so you know. Probably what it is. It's the fault of the technology. Right. Anything else missing that should be there, or maybe some things that people often add to it that maybe they shouldn't add? Okay. Health and wealth. What are some things, that says wealth, it does, it says it. What are some things maybe we can sometimes do and be unclear on as Reformed people that we could sometimes almost make it sound like you have to believe this in order to be saved? Do we ever do that as Reformed people? I think sometimes we do, right?
I can't think of anything we get wrong.
That's right.
Is it the predestined?
Yeah, how about unconditional election? Now, a lot of times you hear people say, well, the doctrines of grace, that's the gospel. I don't think what we want to say is, unless you hold to Calvin's view of definite atonement, you can't be saved. I don't think that's what we mean by it. But sometimes we can be unhelpful in saying things like that, I think. I think we want to be careful on that. So there's a lot of ways we can do it, even in-house as Christians. We don't want to add anything to it. We don't want to take anything from it. So in the time we got left, let me give you what I think is a helpful summary for remembering what are the essential non-negotiables of the gospel. we could do a study through Romans. Romans begins with Paul saying, this is the gospel, and then he unfolds it through the book of Romans. And we could show these four points are what Paul unfolds. And we can show it from 1 Corinthians 15. We can show it from a lot of places. I just won't have time to do that today. I'm just going to give these to you, and I'm going to refer you to something, and we'll see how far we get through it. So a four-point summary of the gospel. The gospel essentially are these four things. It's a message about God. It's a message about man. It's a message about Christ. And it is a message that calls for a response. Anybody ever heard that? God, man, Christ response before? You've heard that?
The one word just on page four.
Yes.
How about relationship?
Relationship would be a good one to add up there. Yeah. Agreed, yeah. What I'm gonna pass you out here in just a second is all about that, Earl. And I'll hold that for just 1 second. So God, man, Christ response. That's what it is. Now, If that's all you remember, you're not going to be able to share the gospel, right? That's not going to be helpful. Hey, what must I do to be saved? God, man, Christ response. There's a lot of subpoints here. You want to clarify this for people, unpack that for them. There's a lot of useful tools available to us as Christians, gospel tracts and ways of presenting the gospel that maybe you've heard of. Are there any that you've come across that have been helpful for you? When I was in Campus Crusade, they had the four spiritual laws. Anybody ever heard of that? You've heard of that? Okay. Anything else? Anybody ever had the Roman road? Okay. I'm going to give you one that we use as a church.
John 3:16.
That's a good one to use. Would you pass that out? See, I didn't pass that out at the beginning because you would have cheated on the pop quiz time. So you'll see these in the pews and in the racks over in the sanctuary. This is a gospel tract, but it's a gospel tract that follows this God-man-Christ response outline. So if you want to take it like I've done, you can kind of do a trifold with it, see? So this should be on the front, and this should be on the back. I could have folded that for you, but then I would have had to spend more time on it. Being honest with you. All right? Plus, it's maybe a memory device. Taking all the time to fold it and make it so nice and neat will help you remember it. Highly advanced pedagogical tool. So what we're going to do, has anybody read, I'm just curious. Has anybody read this? Okay, so these have been out for a long time at the church. I'm glad at least today we're going to read it. Only like 5 years. It's pretty, well, maybe 4 years. 2014, I think, is when we first started. Okay, better late than never. It's like when we discovered the scroll in the temple. Oh, we found it. No, it's not that good. This is also on the website. If you go to the website, you'll see a link for your joy. It's actually one of the sliders on the front page. So if you ever wanted to share the gospel with somebody on a text message or an email, you could send them to the website and they could read this. And on the website, there's more resources they can click on and have more investigation. But let me start with this. We'll see how far we get this morning. So let's say a quick word about where this came from. So this title, really, this is from a little booklet that Desire and God put out many years ago. But it was a much longer book. I mean, it was a little mini book, but it was not a tract like this. So I've pulled from a lot of that content, also a lot of different things that I've put together over the years. As I've shared the gospel with people and I've heard people respond to the gospel, and I've tried to put this at least in ways that I think would be helpful for helping people to make sense out of it, and especially for our context. If we were in China, probably we would probably focus on some different things. Emphasize things more. But here in the United States, where everybody's heard about Christianity and a lot of people think they're Christians when they're really not, I think this is a good way to press home what the gospel is. So let's get started. So first thing, did you know that God created you to be eternally satisfied in Him? And there you go, Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what we want people to have. We say this a lot at church. God is most glorified in us when He is, when we are most satisfied in Him. And so that is connecting the joy of all peoples in Him to the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. That's how that fits. Our mission statement is spreading the gospel of the glory of Christ for the joy of all peoples in Him. So it begins with the glory of God and our joy in the glory of God. Why begin with God's glory at all? Why is that important? It's an open-ended question.
His focus is on him and not us.
Say again?
His focus is on him and
not us. Right. It's right. It's all about us. Bring me a message about me, I'd be interested in it. That's not what the gospel is all about. The gospel is not all about you. The universe is not about you. The universe is about God's glory. That's where we start. That's not where a lot of people start. We're not going to start with felt needs. We're not going to start with health and wealth. We're not going to start with any of that stuff. We're going to start with who God is. But here's the, this is as we unpack the good news, that preserves our joy, you see. So if we start reading through this, there's Isaiah 43, God made you for his glory. God is the all-holy, all-loving creator of the universe, and nothing in all of creation is more valuable or more satisfying than God himself. People need to get that. All right, God, man, Christ's response, we're on God. He made us to put his beauty and majesty on display by pursuing our deepest delight in him. So it does meet our deepest longings and needs, but not in the way that the world or that sinful human beings think about it. How do we try to meet those needs? With anything we can get in creation. How does God meet those needs? With himself. Each and every human being is uniquely created in God's image to reflect his glory in all that we are and do. We exist to glorify God by enjoying him forever. So that's the goal. Now, if you share the gospel with somebody and the main thing you want to communicate is, I don't want you to go to hell, I'd like for you to go to heaven, all right, you might get plenty of responses to that, but that you don't have to be born again to not want to go to hell, do you? You ever met anybody who wants to go to hell? You ever met a non-Christian who was eager to go to... No. Hell's hot. Nobody wants to go there. There's a lot of people that want to go to heaven, too, if by heaven you mean whatever they think heaven would be. Eternal Xbox, eternal vacation, getting together with all my friends and family members. That's the goal. To get that. That's what I want. That's what heaven is. Just all that eternal, basically maximizing the pleasure that I seek on this earth eternally and uninterrupted. Problem with that is, if Jesus isn't there in that understanding of heaven, it's still heaven for them. And what we want to say is, if you don't get Jesus, you don't get heaven. Heaven is Jesus. The gospel is not the end, it is the means. The gospel is what we have in order to get Jesus. Somebody has once said, what we win them with is what we win them to. What we want to win them with is Jesus. We want to present Jesus and his beauty and glory as more satisfying than anything else this world has to offer. And the person needs to be able to say, what do I have to do to get that? Otherwise, if we use something less than that, they're not going to be converted. They'll be professing, religious, lost people. And that doesn't last. We want to present a view of God's glory that has them asking, what must I do to get in on that? And the Bible at the outset of creation tells us how we can do that. To show us how to live for his glory and our joy, God gave us his law, which Jesus summed up as what? What are the two commandments Jesus gave us? He summed it up as what? Love God perfectly, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And?
Love
it. Okay. So, yeah, you just do that. Just do that. And God will always be glorified in you. You'll always be satisfied in him. That's the way God made it. What's the problem with that? Nobody does it. If we did that, there wouldn't be any evil, there wouldn't be any suffering, there wouldn't be any sorrow, there wouldn't be any death, there wouldn't be any disappointment, there wouldn't be any cancer, there wouldn't be any broken relationships, there wouldn't be any lost jobs, there wouldn't be any of that stuff. No wars, no famines. It'd be perfect. That is not the way the world is. What went wrong? And that's where we're leading people. We need people to see, well, what's wrong? This is how God made it to be. What's gone wrong? We use the law at the outset because we need to understand that what God demands in order for us to have that is not that we do our best. What God demands is perfection. Nobody gets to heaven by doing our best. Okay? Which brings up the next point. So that's the message about who God is. Now we need to talk about us. These are not in order at all, are they? Close enough. All have sinned and fall short of what? Glory of God. Do you see how this is all connecting with God's glory? Most people will agree, if you ask them, that nobody's perfect. Right? Most people will say, well, no, nobody's perfect. But that's the point, right? That's what we need to build off of. Here's why. So let's follow this. The everlasting joy for which we were created was lost when we turned from God and refused to pursue that joy in Him. We've all treated our Creator as less valuable than His creation. Rather than embracing God as our all-satisfying King, we have rejected Him and pursued ultimate meaning and joy in other things. We could just say everybody's sinned, but not everybody knows what the word sin means. So now we're explaining sin as cosmic rebellion against the one true King, pursuing joy in other things. Rather than submitting to His good and perfect will for our lives, we rejected His law and sought to live in our own way. No one has glorified God by loving Him perfectly and loving others completely. This is what the Bible calls sin. In our actions, words, thoughts, even in our affections, we've all rebelled against God and we are sinful through and through. And because God is holy and He cares deeply about how we have mistreated Him and others, because He is just, He cannot simply sweep our sins under the rug. In response to our rebellious desire for His absence from our lives, God's perfectly just in giving us over to what we ask for. The Bible puts it like this: they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. This is what the Bible calls hell. Instead of spending eternity in the all-satisfying presence of God, we will forever experience His just condemnation. It's a hard part of the gospel to share with people, isn't it? Hell. I think it's helpful, though, if you explain hell in terms of God's glory. Heaven is getting His glory. Hell is not getting His glory, not being able to enjoy it. In fact, it's more than that. It's being under His just punishment. And it's forever. It never ends. That's bad news for sinners. And it is part of the gospel. Listen to Romans 2:16. On that day, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Paul understood that if you're going to preach the gospel, you've got to talk about judgment. You've got to talk about the reality of hell. Why do we begin then with bad news? R.C. Sproul, I don't remember what book it is, maybe Holiness of God or something, he talks about an encounter one time. A guy came up to him on the street and said, "Hey, are you saved?" And the first thing he thought of, anybody heard this story? What did Sproul say?
Saved from what?
The guy never thought of that. Right? Well, what are we saved from? If I come to you and I offer you a pardon from your county court, for a despicable crime that you don't believe you committed, that is going to be meaningless to you. Moreover, it is going to be offensive to you. I didn't do that. You think I'm a kind of person who would do something like that? I don't need that. But if they know they did it, and they know the consequences, and that pardon is their only hope, then it goes from being an offense to being pure joy. Do you see why you can't make sense of the good news if you don't know what the bad news is? We have to cover the bad news. That's part of what we're talking about when we talk about man. Third point is the good news proper. For his glory and for our joy, Jesus came to save sinners. It's a trustworthy saying, deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In the greatest possible display of his glory and love, the God who made us came into this world to save us. Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, entered into his own creation and became a perfect man to live the life we should have lived, loving God perfectly and loving others completely. In our place, he died the death that we should die, suffering for our sins on the cross. And having fully satisfied the judgment we deserve, he rose triumphant from the dead, conquering sin and death and providing eternal life and joy for all who trust in him. This is what the Bible calls the gospel, the good news of great joy. What are some of the... What does this say about the person of Jesus? Very short, right? But what does it say about the person of Jesus? He's the Son of God, and that means he's what? Divine. He's not just a mere human being. He's God in the flesh. But he's God in the flesh, which means he's a human being as well. He's fully God, he's fully man. That's the person of Jesus. What does this say about the work of Jesus? We're talking about, if you don't hear the good news about this, you don't hear the good news. It's a message about his life, about his death, and about his resurrection. We need all of those. If he's not a perfect Savior, if he didn't love God perfectly and love others completely, we can't be with God. If he didn't pay for our sins on the cross, we can't be with God. If he didn't rise from the dead, if he is a dead Savior, dead Saviors can't save anybody. He's got to be risen. That's what we need to know about what Jesus has done to save us. That's what it means for Jesus to be a Savior. That's his person, and that is his work. And that's really good news for some people. The question that this is all driving at is what we end up. How does that become good news for us? So far, we've just described the parade. But right now, we're just watching that parade go by. How do we get in on it? How do we join it? How does it become good news for us? And that is the last point, the response. Let me just try to hurry real quick here. I think Tim Keller has done a wonderful job of explaining that there's not just one way to reject Jesus, there's really two. You can do it by way of your religion. I don't want anything to do with it at all. I want to live my own way. You can reject the gospel by religiosity. In religion, we try to earn God's acceptance, but that is no different, essentially, from irreligion. Both of them are rejecting the offer to come to God on his terms. Which leaves us with only one other option, the gospel. And there are two key ingredients to the gospel response, repentance and faith. Repentance is turning from, faith is turning to. It's just two sides of the same coin. Both of those are essential. And so we leave the person with two things. We leave the person with two things. We leave them with a call for an immediate response. But we also leave them with an invitation to ask more questions. We need to balance that. They need to understand that if they don't respond to the gospel call today and they don't make it another day, they don't get in on that eternal joy. It's just, we need to press it. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. But we also need to recognize not everybody's going to, boom, put their faith in Jesus. They're going to think about it. They're going to ponder it. They're going to have questions. And what we want to say is, yeah, you need to respond today. But listen, I am here if you want to talk about it. If you've got real questions, you know, I have questions too, and there are good answers for those things. if you want to talk more about it, I invite you to talk about this, to think more about it. We invite questions. We want skeptics to join us. So do you see how we're balancing both things? That's what I think we do when we call people to respond to the gospel. We stress the immediacy of it, the necessity of it, the importance of it. But we also don't just say, well, if you say no, then you just get out. We want them to come. You know, come have dinner. We'll talk about it. What are your concerns? And you walk through life with, you love people. I think that's what we're doing when we extend the gospel call. We're past time. So I'm going to stop there. Here's what I want you to do. We've been working on this all year, our 3-2-1 initiative. We're three people twice a week for a year. You just went over the gospel, okay? Read this week. Read over it maybe once a week, and make sure you understand it. This is the gospel. Without this, we are lost. But you've got something right now that you could give to somebody. And if you run out, come see me. I'll print more. I'll even fold them for you. How about that? All right? Don't go set this on a shelf. Use it. Share it with people. The whole point of this general call is that we would do it. Don't just know more about it. Be equipped to go and spread the gospel of the glory of God for the joy of all peoples in Him. Let me pray and then we'll go. So, Father, that's what we're asking. Not only that we would understand it better, we would grow intellectually, but that we would be impassioned to go and spread it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.